Once again, welcome as we assemble together to worship God. It is good to see the presence of everyone in our midst. We have a number of visitors with us today, and we are always grateful for your presence, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. And as I do see visitors, most of you we have seen here before, so you understand that in all that we do, we strive to follow God's word, God's instructions in our conduct. And if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God or something that you hear in this lesson, speak with me or one whom maybe you have come with following the lesson, and we'll do our best to give you an answer according to God's word as to why we do what we do. Today, we are continuing our study dealing with godly homes in an ungodly world. And this has been a very extensive study. It's one of these studies that when I began preparing for this, I did not intend for it to go this long. I don't say that to apologize, because this is just such an important subject. And that's why many of these topics that we have been addressing have turned into multiple lessons, because there's so much that we need to give consideration to based upon the current climate and respect that our society has for the home, their rejection of so many as to God's standard for what the home actually is about. In every single role that you find within the home, you find those who reject God's standard and follow after the philosophies and doctrines of men. That's why we must study and be prepared for these things, and why we are taking as much time as we are to develop this study. And with that in mind, today we are going to continue our examination of the roles of those within the home. We've spent 4 weeks dealing with the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and today is the first of two lessons dealing with the role of parents. And again, this is another one of those lessons that is very, very important that we need to address in a number of days. And what we're going to deal with in our lesson today is we're going to make some preliminary observations about parenting, and then I'm going to talk about fathers and mothers for a few moments, and then next week we're going to delve into a little more detail as we're going to talk about what the Bible says about how to raise our children, having established the responsibilities of both the father and the mother within the home. Of course, the place that we want to begin, and I've consulted a number of resources in preparing these lessons, and so many of them begin with this scripture, and for a good reason. Turn to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. And you read in this text, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Truly, as you examine that text, there are a number of things that we can learn from that. Children are a heritage, and that word heritage is a word that also means a blessing, or you might say a gift from God. Those of us who have been blessed to have children and blessed with the privilege of parenthood truly have something to be grateful for. But as we also understand, being blessed with that privilege also means that we have responsibilities as parents. And of course, we're going to be examining that as we go through this lesson. Now, the direction we take in parenting is something that is going to have a direct effect upon society as a whole. And it is something for us to give consideration to. As I prepared this lesson, I came across the following observation. There was a gospel preacher who said that there are a great host of people coming who in the future are going to sit in the White House, in Congress, and in the Supreme Court. They're going to run the military, and they're going to be in charge of our deadliest weapons. They're going to control the television and radio stations and movies and newspapers and magazines. They're going to take over corporations, and they're going to run our universities and schools, and they're going to influence what is taught in them. And in essence, they are going to determine what direction our country will go, and also the direction that the world will go. Either we will draw closer to God, or we will draw further away from Him. And what they will become and do will greatly be impacted by the way that they are raised by their parents. Will they be good, or will they be bad? Will they be lazy, or will they be industrious? Will they be hateful, or will they be kind? Will they be loving, patient, and just? Or hurtful, malicious, and corrupt? We as parents need to give serious consideration to that. Because it is so true that we as parents have a greater ability to impact the direction that our children will go than anybody else in our society. And you know, it's interesting when you look at society, and we are living in a godless society. This past week I came across a new word. The word apathyism. It's kind of an interesting word, and truthfully it's a cross between the word apathy and atheism. And in reality, what it is talking about is not somebody who is a hardcore atheist, who is a religious atheist, and atheists are religious. But it is basically somebody who doesn't know what they believe in God, or they believe in God, but they don't care what others believe. So they're apathetic toward what God's Word says and what others do where God's Word is concerned. I may actually preach a lesson on that sometime in the near future. It's really an interesting thought. But you know, when I think of society's approach to the home, apathyistic comes to mind. And the reason I say that is consider the role of parents. You know, society knows that parenting is important. Even the most godly godless in society, even in our education system and in our court system, they understand the importance of parenting. And they try to make efforts toward encouraging people to be good parents. And what is interesting, what they usually have in mind by a good parent parallels much of what the Bible says. Nevertheless, they disregard what the Bible says about how to be a good parent. And that is made clearly visible when you find the approach to the subject of discipline. When you find how within our society promoting traditional roles as parents is something that is not always advocated. And in addition to that, you have parents who are simply not there enough for their children. And they're providing poor substitutes for how their children are being raised. And such things are being treated as normal and to be expected. And the reason our society can't get a good grasp on how to get parents to be good parents is because they ignore the biblical principles in these areas. But we're not going to do that. We are going to talk about the biblical principles in these areas. And here's something I want you to understand. You know, as a parent, you may not be able to control the overall direction of the world. But you can have an impact on your children. And if enough parents would instill godly values in their children, it would change the society that they are in. But you need to take care of the responsibility that you have. And isn't that what the Bible teaches? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old he will not depart," or in the way he should go, "and when he is old he will not depart from it." So the Bible says that. You train up that child, and he's going to go the direction he ought to go. Now, I realize there's exceptions to that. But that's the rule. And that's the general understanding. And it will be met with great success if we're willing to put forth the effort. I'm reminded of Ephesians 16 and verse 44, which talks about mothers and their daughters and such, and you find the expression like father, like son. It's based upon biblical principles, both in example as well as in text, and we're going to see that as we go through our lessons. In addition to that, another thing that every one of us needs to give consideration to as parents is if you are blessed to be a parent, you are entrusted with a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And I want you to give careful attention to what I'm about to say here. Quite often, one of the criticisms that is made against God is that someone will say, I did not choose to be born. And in essence, what they are saying is that it is unfair that they have to submit to the will of God. That's really the premise that is behind much of what is said there. And we know that at times, some children will say that to their parents when they're not getting their way. I heard a preacher one time say of a child that was being rebellious to her parents, said, I didn't ask to be born. And the parents said, we know. And we didn't ask for you either. but we got you. And the point is not that they were upset of having their child, but the way the child was acting, that's not what they intended. They weren't going to throw the child away. But the point is, you are born into this world. But now here's the thought I want you to give consideration to. Well, in this lesson, we don't have time to discuss whether or not it's fair that one is born into this world. As parents, if you have chosen to have children, hear me clearly. If you have chosen to have children, you owe it to them to give them the best possible chance of spending eternity with God. You owe that to your children by taking on that responsibility. And that is why we must take the subject of parenting very seriously. Now, having said that, let's talk about what the Bible says, first of all, about the role of the father. There's actually a handful of passages in Scripture that talk about the godly father. In Proverbs 20 and verse number 7, it says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. He walks in integrity and it is a blessing to his children. They learn from that. They're impacted from that. In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, you read, children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. That says something about the way that a father ought to view his children. He ought to not view his children as a burden. He ought to not view his children as cumbersome and an inconvenience. They are a blessing from God. They are a heritage from God. And as the head of the house, he has a responsibility in the raising of his children. He has many responsibilities according to God's word. You know, it's interesting, when you study the subject of the eldership, you find that he has great responsibility that has to be demonstrated through his children. How he raises his children will have a direct bearing on whether or not he is qualified to serve as an elder in the congregation. I want you to think about the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4 says that in order to be an elder, he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In addition to that, he goes on and he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 6, also speaking of the qualifications of an elder, says that he is to have faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. It is a qualification that is absolutely necessary in order for one to serve as an elder. Your children can disqualify you from becoming an elder. And concerning deacons, You read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 12. It is said of deacons, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses. That has to be demonstrated in order for one to serve in a leadership capacity as an elder or a deacon within the Lord's church. Now, why am I bringing that up in the subject of parenting? Well, it's this. The qualities of elders and deacons are based upon the faithful fulfillment of responsibilities as Christians. And that's one thing that you observe about the qualities. Every one of the qualities that you find concerning elders, they apply to every Christian if you have a capacity in that. What I mean by that is those that are the moral characteristics, they're characteristics that every Christian needs to have. It's just the elder, he's proven himself reliable in those things. He's matured in those areas. If a Christian is also a father, he has a responsibility to raise his family the way that an elder has proved himself to be godly in the way that he raised his children. Same thing as the husband of one wife. It talks about that in his life. He's ruling and controlling his home. He responds to what scriptures say about those things. So I want you to consider that what you find the elders demonstrating in their life successfully is the pattern that every father ought to think about as he raises his children. Much of what leaders do applies to all Christians, as I pointed out there. Now, what are some of the responsibilities that fathers have? Well, number one, they're responsible for providing for the family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 8, you find here that Timothy is giving instructions, basically concerning taking care of widows. And a distinction is made between those whom the church can take care of and those who the church cannot take care of. This is a passage that tells you the church is not to engage in general benevolence. And what that phrase means is the church is not authorized to engage in benevolence above and beyond that of those who are believers. That's the responsibility of individual Christians. Verse 16 of the text says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. But up in verse number 8, he says there in that text, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If a man, and the word there is talking about men, if he does not provide for his household, in God's eyes, he's worse than a reprobate. He's worse than somebody that outright rejects God. That's a pretty strong statement there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, here, I know that Jesus isn't talking specifically about fathers as far as their responsibilities, but he makes this observation here. Actually, 9 through 11, Matthew 7, verse number 9. I'm in the wrong chapter there. I'll get there. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He gives the illustration there of a father taking care of his children, providing for them. That is his responsibility. And Jesus can use that as an illustration because it's a truth that must be understood. A father has a responsibility to protect his family. And we discussed this in dealing with the role of the husband toward his wife. And it applies not only as a husband, but it applies to all of his family. He needs to provide them shelter and protect them from the elements. He needs to protect them spiritually from sinful conduct. He needs to protect them from harm to the best of his ability. And in addition to that, you have other passages that are directed toward fathers specifically. though they might have some implications toward mothers as well. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, you read, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And that is a passage that tells us a father has to be involved in the life of his children. Somebody asked the question, how do you spell love as a parent? T-I-M-E. You have to spend time with them. Now, I'm going to deal a whole lot more with that particular text next week. That's going to be the context that we're going to be examining when we talk about the responsibilities of parents. But you find here that it is a role entrusted to the father. And similar to that in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 21, you read there, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers are to deal with their children in a kind and loving way. Don't do things that will provoke them, that will lead them toward discouragement and rebellion. And, of course, there is the responsibility that a father has to exercise discipline within the home. And that discipline includes both teaching and punishment. Again, next week in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, we're going to talk about how he is to train the children. And that involves discipline. That involves teaching and it involves punishment. And in numerous passages of scriptures, you find examples of this. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, Solomon there said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights." And in case that sounds familiar to you, other than the Proverbs, it's what Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11 is actually based upon, which talks about chastising, the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Just as a father, according to that text there, just as a father does for the son in whom he delights. So you find there in that text that fathers have a responsibility to be involved in the discipline of their children. And they're the ones who are entrusted with that responsibility. Again, we'll talk more about that in our lesson next week. But these are some of the things that you would see associated with the father. In addition to that, another thought to consider is a father will love his children. He needs to love his children, which means he's going to care about them. He's going to, and it's seen as the good characteristics you find in Scripture of fathers. When you talk about the chastening of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Hebrew writer goes on to give the example of we've had earthly fathers who corrected us. And the reason they did it, and it doesn't use the word, but they love us and they cared about us. They're concerned about us. They want what's best for us. And while that chastening doesn't seem comfortable, doesn't seem pleasant, and here's a note to parents, if chastening is pleasant, you better change your chastening. You're not doing your job. You're not punishing your child. It doesn't seem pleasant, but in the end, it yields good. It yields righteousness. And a father that loves his children, it is demonstrated in his willingness to discipline his children. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 24, it says it this way. He who loves his son disciplines him promptly. Think about the prodigal son. You talk about love. You have an example there in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31, especially verses 20 and 21, where after the father gave his son his inheritance and he goes and wastes it, he comes home. Where do you find the father? You find the father there waiting for him. And the picture that I get as I read that parable is that you have a father who's longing for his son to come home. He loves his son, and he wants his son to come home, and every day, that's what's on his mind. He's looking for his son to return, and that's when he sees his son afar off. He goes to him, and he embraces him, and he has a feast for his son when he sees his son. Even though his son said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son because of the way that I've treated you." We'll deal with that in 2 weeks. He goes on, and he says, "I'm not worthy," but the father because of his love, forgives him and welcomes him back and has a feast for him and restores him. That's a father loving his son. And you know, when you look in scriptures, you actually find some good examples of fathers that expressed concern for their children. I'm reminded of Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 18. And what is interesting about that text is Isaac has not yet been born. Ishmael has. And we know that Ishmael was a poor substitute for what God intended, and it was not a substitute. It was not accepted by God. But understand this, even though Ishmael was not God's chosen son for Abraham, Abraham loved Ishmael. And when God tells Abraham, or the Lord tells Abraham there in Genesis 17 that you're about to have another son, the chosen one through Sarah, Abraham's question is, what about Ishmael? He loves his son. He cares about what's going to happen to all of his children. You know, you find that in David. David did some very terrible things as a father. He messed up. He lost children spiritually and physically as a result of his poor decisions. But one thing you do find about David, toward the end of his life, in 1 Chronicles 29 verses 18 and 19, he's about to die and Solomon is going to succeed him on the throne. David prays to God on behalf of Solomon that he will have wisdom and that God will be with him. That's a father that cares about his son and cares about the future. You have the example of Job in Job chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 where it talks about how Job prayed and sacrificed to God on behalf of his children. Because he cared about them. He loved them. So you have examples in scriptures of fathers that love their children. And it's something to give consideration to. And of course, the greatest example of that is God himself. God gave his only begotten son, but he loved his son dearly. That's why we have hope. You know, it's truly tragic that we live in a society where many fathers have either neglected or delegated to their wives or outright abandoned their responsibilities to their children. And it causes a lot of problems in society. So we see fathers have great responsibilities according to God's Word. The question is, will we be courageous enough to be godly fathers? Something for all of us men in this congregation to think about. Will we stand up and courageously be the father that we need to be for our children? Now, what about mothers? The Bible has a great deal to say about mothers as well. First and foremost, we want to consider that she is instructed to love her children. Now, here's an observation. Generally, this is a natural thing, even though there's much to be said about learning and developing in that characteristic. But generally, mothers are nurturers. It is seen as soon as the child is born. And actually, in Scripture, you know, it's interesting that you have examples of that. In Matthew 23 and verse 17, or 37, where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would that, I need to read it." Matthew 23 and verse number 37. As Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, what you read there in that particular verse, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Now I know that's talking about an animal, a chicken. But the point is the mother hen nourishes her children chickens. And it's the same thing with fathers and mothers. You find other examples of that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 7. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. It's an observation that Paul can make because it's natural. And I'm convinced that God put that characteristic in women. Now understand me clearly. There's still things to be learned. There's a lot to be learned. But nevertheless, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, after older women are entreated to instruct younger women to love their husbands, the next thing it says there is they're to teach them to love their children. And if this is a natural thing, I ask the question, why was that command put in there? Isn't that something they naturally understand? Well, yes, but there are some considerations. Number one, not all women love their children. It is natural, but there is such a thing as being without natural affection. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 31. You also find that in 2 Timothy. Verse chapter 3 and then verse number 3. The New King James Version uses the word unloving. The King James uses the expression without natural affection. And that's what the word means. It's one who is not affectionate the way that they ought to be. And the way that nature would make them to be. They choose to not love their children. You want to know why mothers don't love their children? Or when you find mothers that don't love their children, you know why? It's because they're selfish. And I will tell you right now that that's going to be a characteristic that's there without exception. If a mother doesn't love her children. And the same could be said about a father. They have to love their children. And also a reason it would say it's commanded is there's a need to learn what is best. And this is where the learning comes in as far as the loving. How often is it that we think love is equated with making your child comfortable. Giving your child what he wants rather than what he needs. Not disciplining your child because it hurts too much. If we love our children, we're not going to give them what they want. We're going to give them what they need. And I think that that's a part of the idea of loving your children. And when you love them, you figure that out. You do what you have to figure out what your children really need. Really need. And that becomes your priority. And in addition to that, I'm also reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. And here, this is in a text where Paul is giving reasons as to why a woman is not to teach a man. And the idea there is she's not to teach over a man in a public assembly is the greatest understanding of that. But then in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, you read there, it says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now, I find it interesting in that text that it says that she will be saved in childbearing. Now, that is not saying that in order for a woman to be saved, she has to have children. What would that say about women who are barren? What would that say about women who just do not have children? Do they have an opportunity to be saved? Absolutely. So the point obviously has to do with the idea of she is raising her children if she has them, fulfilling her role as mother. Just as she must fulfill her role as wife. Whatever her role is and that she has been entrusted with, including the raising of children, she has to do it according to God's standard. That's the idea of what he's talking about when he says childbearing. And of course, the reason that is said of the woman is generally, it is the woman who spends the largest amount of time with the children. And I go back to 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:5. We talked about these verses last week in talking about the role of wives, or 2 weeks ago, and how she has a responsibility to manage the house. And that certainly would include doing her part in raising the children. And we noted in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 where it says manage the house, that word manage there is actually a leadership word. In other words, she has a role of leadership in conducting the affairs within the house. That would include the raising of children. And when you're in a one-income family and the father is properly providing for his family, the mother needs to be raising her children, and she needs to raise them regardless. She has her responsibility, just as the father has his responsibility. It is a mistake to think that only the father has the responsibility of disciplining children. Mothers and fathers need to support each other when it comes to raising children, and that includes discipline. And that's why one of the worst things a father can do is to contradict his wife in her decisions concerning the children. And one of the worst things a wife can do is to contradict her husband in the raising of children. It's something they need to work on together. And a father needs to instill in his children respect for their mother. And that's because she has been entrusted with a responsibility to raise them as well as the father. And that includes disciplining the children along with the father. Now, you know, it's interesting in Scripture, we actually have examples of godly mothers. And you know, it's interesting, as I was preparing this lesson, you look in the Bible for specific examples of fathers raising their children, you really don't find it. You do find examples of godly characteristics of fathers. You have the commands, you have the instructions that they are to follow. You have examples of children that were faithful following the example of their father. But you think about it. How often in Scripture does it say that this father did this in the raising of his child? It's interesting. Now mothers, whole nother story. All throughout Scriptures. Jochebed, the mother of Jesus, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says there that when Moses was born, she hid him for 3 months. Or they hid him for 3 months. And it's interesting, as you continue to read Exodus chapter 2, that she raised Moses, even though he was in the household of Pharaoh, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. She did what she could for her child. And that's seen there in that text. You have the example of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah was one who was barren. And she continued to pray to God for a son. And she said, "If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord." And she did. God answered her prayer. She has a son. His name was Samuel. And after the time of raising him to where he was weaned, she dedicated him to the temple. But you know, when she gave him to the temple, did Hannah forget about her son? No, she loved him. And she was there always concerned about him. It says every year she prepared clothing for him, a cloak for him. It shows the love of a mother that cares for her son. Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, where Paul is commending Timothy, he says there in that text there, when I recall the faith that was in, that dwelt in you and your mother Lois, and also in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I think I always get those mixed up. But he talks about the genuine faith that dwelt within them. And he praises them because of that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, where he says there, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Paul is appealing to Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and father. We don't read anything about his Timothy's mother and grandmother. We don't read anything in Scripture about Timothy's father other than he was a Greek. That's all we know. Timothy spiritually received his faith from his mother and his grandmother. And that's pointed out in Scripture as an example. You have the example of Mary. You just have to look at her life and the way that she cared about Jesus. You see her there accepting that which God has given her as her to do in bearing Jesus, and she raises him. And every time you read of her, you find her loving her son. You find her at the foot of the cross. What a sight that must have been. Imagine that as a mother, watching your son innocently being put to death. And even after he arose from the dead, you find her there present in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. She's there with the disciples. A mother's love. And of course, there's the virtuous woman as recorded in Proverbs chapter 31, which we read last week in talking about virtuous wives. What a wonderful description you find in this text. But one thing you find toward the end of this is her children rise up and call her blessed. You read throughout that text that she takes care of her children. She nourishes them. She's there for them. They have what they need. And they praise her because of her love for them. So you find very interestingly numerous examples of godly mothers within Scripture. And it's my hope that we have seen in this lesson that it has been emphasized that there is responsibilities that both the father and the mother have within the home. Now in our next lesson we are going to look at more detail, as I've already said, in some of the specifics associated with what God's Word says about how we are to raise our children. I invite you to come back as we conclude our study of that. In the meantime, may each and every one of us take our role as parents seriously. We've been blessed with such a heritage. Let us be faithful stewards of that blessing, as with all that God has blessed us with. If you're not a child of God, then this morning I want to invite you to become a child of God. Let God be your spiritual father. He will love you the way that a father is supposed to love his son and his daughter. He will take care of you. He will give you that which you need. And so much more if you remain faithful to him. Will you obey the gospel today? Do you believe in Jesus? Let me encourage you to repent of your sins. Confess him as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Then live faithfully, serving him throughout the remainder of your life. When you sin, when you rebel against your Heavenly Father, repent and make it right. Go to him in prayer asking for forgiveness. And if you need to acknowledge your sins, you have opportunity to do so. So whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation.